And we also still need help in the nursery toddler. So if you could see Daisy, she's not in here right now, but she'll be here in the second service. But if you can contact the church even and say, hey, I'm interested in serving, what do I need to do? Somebody will help you out with that. And then Wednesday night, 7 p.m., going through whatever's on the heart of the Lord. I was going to say Second Chronicles, but, you know, that hasn't worked out for about 3 weeks or more. And heads up, it's going to be like that today. Yeah, we're not in Mark, just as a heads up. What's odd about today is that we're not in Mark, and on Wednesdays we're not in Second Chronicles, but this morning we're in Second Chronicles. That's what happens when you talk to the Lord about, Lord, what do you want to say? Oh boy, here we go. Going all over the place, but it's been good. So yeah, Wednesday night Bible study, 7 o'clock, don't miss that. And then prayer on Friday mornings, just try and put that in your thinking that it might be a great thing to spend some time in prayer with the rest of us on Friday morning. So that's available for you as well. And then just as a sidebar to all the things going on in this crazy world, you know, we have seen in this area COVID springing up again. So just as a caution to you to be careful, some of you need to be careful, and I understand that. So please, you know, feel the freedom. You know, we are not strictly a non-mask wearing church, nor do we want to present that we have to be, and you can't wear a mask when you come in here, or feel funny because you want to wear a mask. So if you feel like you're kind of at risk a little bit, you just want to be careful, I invite you to do that. I have no problem with that. I encourage you to take care of your health. And, you know, let's be a church that doesn't look at each other based upon whether someone wears a mask or not. You know, some people are concerned about it, and that's, some people should be. Right? I mean, that's the truth of the matter. So anyway, want to just bring that up. Be cautious, be careful, take care of yourself. You know, we want you to stick around. Right? Okay. So you've already heard we're in 2 Chronicles this morning. Right. And so you can open your Bibles to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he declares that everything that happened in the Old Testament, all the things, all the stories that happened, were for our admonition and for us to learn lessons from. And so the examples that are given in the Old Testament stories are for us to learn from. We're to take important lessons out of what they went through. You know, the people back in the Old Testament are teaching us, the church, lessons. And, you know, experience, hey, it can be a great teacher, as it's been said. It just doesn't have to be your experience. Amen? Can you learn from somebody else's experience? I hope so. I hope you're not one of those that says, no, I'll just go through it myself. Okay, that's dumb right there. Right? I'm going to go through everything myself. Well, I wouldn't. You know, I feel like the things that are important in the Old Testament for our learning, we need to look at. What I want to talk about today is what happened there in chapter 6 and 7 of 2 Chronicles when King Solomon was reigning in Israel. And I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 36 as we begin. And so it goes on there and says, and this is Solomon praying to the Lord, actually pleading with the Lord for his people. And he says in verse 36, if they sin against thee, and then in parenthesis there it says, for there is no man which sinneth not, just as a reminder. If the people sin and nobody's without sin, so it's pretty much covering the whole nation, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into the land far off or near, if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So this is Solomon now pleading for his people, because Solomon knows one thing about people. They sin. They rebel. They turn away from the Lord. And so we know that in the Old Testament, God would use physical calamity, problems in the land, or physical things in the flesh, sicknesses and defeats in battle, to get the people's attention, to get them to come back if they've wandered off. And the physical things that they went through, fascinating to me, that we're going through similar things in this country, in this world right now. The idea of God allowing problems in the land, like rain and locusts and pestilence and all that stuff, it was absolutely to promote repentance, humility, and turning away from wicked things, wicked ways among his people. Now, I need to emphasize that. The things that were done were not to deal with the world. These things that God allowed, that Solomon's praying that the Lord will hear prayers when the time comes, these plagues of sorts were dealt to Israel, to God's people, to get them to return, to get them to stop doing the wicked things that they were doing. And it's fascinating to me because, you know, you read about, and let's look at verse 13, where God says this, chapter 7, verse 13. God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among who? My people. Not upon the world. Now, does the world suffer because of the things God allowed? Well, sure. It rained on the just and the unjust. It was a plague that covered the whole region, not just where Israel was. So yes, the world suffered, but note this. This is where God says, if I send these things, if I allow these things into the life of my people, then there's a reason for it. The reason for the pestilence, the things that were problematic for the people, the locusts and all that, it was so that God would be turned to again, returned to again. And it's interesting to me because when Solomon prayed that prayer and he said, Lord, when they do come and turn back, hear them. He's pleading with them, hear them and forgive them. Hear them and forgive them when they come back. And this is a reference, again, to the children of Israel, the people of God, living in what was started as a godly nation. Israel began as a godly nation, right? The promised child of Abraham and Sarah, right? Isaac. He was going to be the promise that Israel would become this great nation, this gigantic empire, really. And Abraham and Sarah had you know, wow, they had a tough time believing that could be possible. But God miraculously raised up that nation through Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 tribes of Israel came out of that. So all these things happened and began as this godly nation now was formed. But why is Solomon praying this prayer then? Because the nation had fallen back. They have become like all the other nations that were around them, which God warned them against. Back when the days of Israel's release from captivity, God spoke to them over and over and said, don't allow the other nations to take and pollute your lives and take you down with them. But this is where they're at. This is what's gone on, is they have become like all the other peoples. Now, I can't help but draw the similarity from ancient Israel and their beginnings and what ended up happening to them, and comparing that to the United States of America. Because the United States was founded in 1776, as you know, as a godly nation. We were founded on the principles of God and the Bible. It wasn't just a forming of a country. This was a nation that was birthed out of a need to have freedom to worship God. And so all the lines of documents that are written in those early days of our country's birth, they're all riddled with references to God and the Bible. It was the basis for which we judged things, rightly or not. We were birthed upon with godliness in this nation. And because of that, for the last 200 years or more, we have been extremely blessed, haven't we? There's no other nation on this earth that has been only around for a little over 200 years that's as blessed as we are. I mean, we have been just so blessed by God. But I fear, like what happened to Israel, I fear there's a dreadful end to our country coming. A very likely scenario if we don't repent. Now, let me move through this and clarify as I go if I can. Our nation has insulted God beyond measure. This nation has stood in opposition to whatever God says and are proud of it. They're arrogant about it. Our defiance toward God is raised up as a banner of rebellion and celebrated and marched in the streets and everything else. Everything that God would say, we've opposed. We've opposed it all. And I believe we are ripe for judgment. And I believe personally that judgment has already begun. I think right now when we look around our country, you see everything going on. I mean, flooding here, right? The whole West Coast is on fire, California in particular, right? I mean, the place is just inundated with disastrous things. And then you go overseas, go over to Europe, and see the flooding and the mass. I mean, it's kind of crazy. And then you throw on top of it this pestilence that's basically shook the world in this last year and a half to its core. So all these things, are you saying that God would use physical, material things to judge people? Have you read your Bible? We just read some of the reasons why Solomon was praying. Because he feared that this was going to come down on the nation, and it was going to be a tragic end to what we began as a glorious, godly people have now become the sights, the target for God's judgment. And so people in our country that believe in God right now, they're shunned. They're laughed at. I mean, if you don't think so, try it. Tell people you believe in God and Jesus Christ, and he's the only way to salvation. See, you'll see that you're shunned, you're laughed at, you might be scoffed at, you might get beaten up, I don't know. It's getting pretty weird out there. And if you get attacked, you can call a social worker, come to your aid, and see how that works out for you. I'm not sure that, it's comical to me, isn't it? All these cities are now like, we need police. Right? So it's insane. It's insane. It's crazy out there. But it's because of rebellion against God. And I'm just going to say, man, when the word of God is preached today, and I mean directly out of the Bible, it's labeled. And it's funny to, everything's gone political. So when the word is preached, when the word is taught, it's labeled right-wing rhetoric. Like it's become politicized. But listen, it's not right or left. It's about right and wrong. It's right and wrong we're concerned about, not right and left. I mean, I don't want to dive into the political pool of, you know, junk that's going around. I mean, I just, it's not really something I care to dive into. It bothers me. It troubles me. But I've never thought this whole issue of Bible teaching and believing in God was ever to be political. It's right and wrong. It's black and white. It's written down in God's word, and it's plain to see it. But it's called that because everything gets politicized these days. So I look at that. I think about it a lot. And you wonder, is there any hope for America? Well, the short answer is yes. There is hope for America. Well, what is it? What is the hope for America? Well, look now at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and look at verse 14. After God says, if I shut up the heaven, verse 13, that there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he goes on in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. This promise from God is awesome. It's an awesome promise, but it is absolutely dependent on what God's people do. We say, well, what about the world? What about the world? Well, it's a train wreck. Of course it is. Why would we expect the world to be any different than it's ever been? Read your Old Testament if you want. Read the stories about the world around Israel and what kind of people they were and what kind of activities they took part in and all the rest. God is not expecting our government to figure it out. Hopefully you're not. I mean, if you're not already, you will be sorely disappointed. God's not expecting the movie actors in our world to change their perspective. He has no expectation of anything in them changing. He looks to us. for this. And people will balk at this and say, well, it's not my responsibility what the world's doing. Well, the Bible would beg to differ. The Bible would say something absolutely different than that. And this is one of those places where you're going to kind of have to read this and literally look at what it says, right? And you say, well, wait now. So if America falls or fails, it will be our fault? Yep. To whom much is given, much is required. To those who know the Lord, there are many things we are responsible for. You say, well, I didn't sign up for that when I became a Christian. Well, you can't unsign. So you did sign on the dotted line. The contract's written in blood, by the way. So you're in, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then yes, then we are all responsible for this. This is a hard one. And folks, the country doesn't need revival. This is what we often say, oh, this country needs revival. No. The church needs revival. It's the church that needs to be revived. Not the country's not going to be revived. Are you kidding? They're like uninterested. They don't even know what revival means. They don't care to know. You're just a crazy person when you talk like that to them. And they don't want to hear it. It all begins with us. It's our thing. Well, I mean, usually you'd have a confirmation in the New Testament of something like that, wouldn't you? We do. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, what does Peter say? He says, judgment begins in the house of God. The move towards holiness, godliness, repentance in our nation, it all starts with us. It all begins right here. And I know this for me. I've gone through this with the Lord. It's very challenging not to do this. But as long as we keep pointing fingers at our government, who's in office and who isn't, or the drug problem that we see constantly being intensified and getting worse, or the border where they're letting in illegal immigrants like in groves, right? A lot of them have COVID. They're not even being stopped. I mean, the craziest, no matter what you want to come up with, and I do believe this, we're not short on issues, right? We've got plenty of them. And you could spend your entire life pointing out things. Oh, yeah, that's wrong. Mess, ugly, this is wrong. Change that. I mean, you can do that for your entire life, pointing things out. But as long as we're pointing the finger at all those things and not humbling ourselves before God, then we can't be blessed. I'm just saying it. Can't be blessed. This word from 2 Chronicles is telling us God knows the world is full of pride. But we'd have to confess, wouldn't we? So is the church. Well, Pastor, man, how can you say that like that? I mean, it sounds so matter of fact, like the church is full of pride. It is. Why would you say that? Because if it wasn't, it wouldn't look like it looks. And the world wouldn't look like it looks. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That God's people, I mean, we're the good guys, right? And the world out there is full of the bad guys. And the Bible says something different to that issue as well. The Bible says there are no good ones. No, not one. Well, God's on our team. He's on our side. Yep. And because you're on God's team and I'm on God's team, he's expecting us to get up to bat. You're on the team. He's calling us off the bench. That's what this is. You're going to have to get into the game, God's saying. And the church is filled with pride because it doesn't even want to admit that it's really, in practical terms, not much different looking than the world is. We like to think we are, but what God is saying here in his word is, I'm not pleased. And when I'm not pleased, I send the problems to my people. Why? I mean, it's the world's doing all these things. Yeah, but when my people do them, I'm not pleased with anything. And with anything in that country or that nation or that church or whatever it is. And you know, you have to ask today, is God pleased today? Does he look down and is he smiling? Oh, look at that. All this wonderful stuff happening. Well, no. And if he's not smiling down on our country, then he's not smiling down on our church. They are woven together. And I want God to smile down on me. I want this church to be something that God looks at and puts a grin on his face. So when we pray for revival, I need to touch on this for a minute because I do believe revival's needed. It's in the church that it's needed. But I was convicted of this, that prayer for revival without repentance is severe hypocrisy. It's absolutely horrid to pray for revival in my life personally, in this church, in this country, without repentance. And I believe it angers God when we do it. Why? Because we're not being real. Lord, I want to be revived. Revive us, Lord. Right? We pray it and we sing songs about it. But how can God bless America when we're killing innocent babies? We're one of the leaders in the world. We're leading the pack in some areas. We're not the worst. Sweden and Russia are. But we're right in the mix. You know what an interesting thing is? You know who's the least of all the list of countries on abortion? Mexico. Mexico! Everybody's trying to get into America from Mexico. And I would have to say, you better not. Because we'll kill your babies. So is God able to bless a country that does this kind of thing? This horrific act? It's just like what happened in the days of Solomon. And I need to read this to you because Solomon began so strong, didn't he? I mean, he's the son of David. He built the temple. He amassed more wealth than any other king in Israel's history. He was doing so well. He was bestowed with wisdom to the degree that people would come from far and wide just to hear him say something. I mean, you talk about a guy who's got it all. We understand from Scripture he's a pretty good-looking guy. But that may have been a downfall for him. In 1 Kings chapter 11, the first 8 verses describe what happened to Solomon towards the end of his life. Again, it's another picture of what the nation went through, just scaled down to one man's life, just to one man's existence, and what happened to him and how it affected the entire nation. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. It doesn't mean the women were strange in that sense, but they were foreign. He married a lot of foreign women together. He loved many strange together with the daughter of Pharaoh. He married a Pharaoh's daughter, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Man, he married a lot of different national cultures of women, mostly, usually a princess who was royalty in that country. And he says, it goes on, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. That is intermarrying. It's not to happen with those cultures. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He just clave to all these women. He loved these women. These wives, it goes on, princesses and 300 concubines he had. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, mostly of foreign nations. And sure enough, it goes on and says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, verse 4, turned away his heart after other gods. For his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He moved away from his roots. His roots were in being the son of David and being a man after God's own heart, in a sense. And it goes on and says this, verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and of Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem. In the hill, that is the valley of Hinnom. This is where this took place. And he also did this for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, in the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, the valley of hell, the slope down the side of the Temple Mount that goes down this little ravine. Today it's a park. It's where they built this altar to Molech and where they sacrificed babies as they lit his belly up with fire and placed babies on the arms. It was called the Valley of Drumming as well because they beat drums so loudly to try and drown out the cries of the babies. We live in the Valley of Drumming. And there's a lot of noise going on to try and cover it up. But the cries of the babies in that day were a literal, minute fraction of what we're doing every day. So this is what happened to Israel, to Solomon, because Solomon allowed the influences around him to dictate what he was going to do, because he loved these strange women, because he loved these things God told him not to love. He loved them anyway. And for that, then the whole nation would be going down. And of course, we know the nation did eventually fall. But how can we say, how can we think that God's going to somehow bless us? I mean, what we're doing in our country, I mean, there's hell to pay for that. Well, I don't agree with abortion, you say. I know. Well, then how can we be responsible? It's a tough one, isn't it? I don't agree with what the world does. I don't agree with the fact that we've basically put God out of our government and even off the courthouse walls and schools, and we've actually made laws against his precepts. We're legislating defiance to God in our government. So it's no wonder that he can't really bless us. But listen, America is not going to repent unless the church repents first. So I'm kind of making a move in my own life that I'm not going to look at the world. I'm not going to take everything that's going on in this world and focus on it constantly. Because what it does to me, it not only makes me mad, it makes me frustrated. It does, however, make me want to go to heaven. But it does something in me where I begin to do this thing where I point my finger at everything that's wrong. And the problem is the finger never gets turned back to me. So I need to live where the finger's pointed at me. Well, then can we point fingers at the world? Because I know some of you are going to like, well, what am I going to do with my time if I can't point fingers at the world? It's not going to fix the world. You're condemning the world. And honestly, most of us don't have a lot of compassion for the world. We'd much rather point a finger of condemnation than to pray for the world. We'd much rather say things about the things in the world than actually look at ourselves and say, Lord, what can we do? And let me explain this whole idea of the church repenting, because I find, as I talk with people, that the idea of repentance varies depending on who you're talking to. But let me just say this. Repentance is more than conviction. You know what conviction is? Like if you're doing something and the Lord doesn't want you to do that, you're convicted. It's like part of your conscience. The Lord convicts you of sin. But it's more than that. If you recall, I'll give you a couple of examples. Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul was standing before Felix, the governor, and he was talking to Felix. And if you recall that part of the scripture, Felix was very convicted when Paul talked. But he never repented. So he was convicted of his sin, but didn't repent. And we always look at Felix and go, oh, Felix, you came so close. Right. And Felix is the one who said, oh, Paul, you're good. You almost got me to be a convert. You almost got me to turn to the Lord. Wow, that's pretty slick of you. But his conviction was short-lived and he didn't repent. And repentance is also more than confession. It's not just simply confessing our sin. In fact, you go all the way back to the book of Exodus and you see Moses and Pharaoh going back and forth with the plagues and all that. And when the firestorm came upon Egypt, Pharaoh actually confessed his sin and that he was wrong. But someone wisely said, conviction that was born in the storm died in the calm. When a person gets all worked up because things are falling apart, and listen, the world does suffer from this plague of falling apart. The world's in a bad place. And there are people who will say, oh man, this is really hard. And they might confess that they're sinners. But when things calm down, that conviction goes away. So it's not just confession, it's not just conviction. Well, I've had experiences with the Lord where I was crying and weeping, and I think, okay, that's great, but repentance is more than crying. You might shed tears when you repent, but tears in and of themselves are not repentance. This is one that people say, well, I got so emotional, I got so overwhelmed, I began to cry. But crying isn't repentance. And maybe some of us have had this all wrong, thinking that, well, certainly if I confess and I cry, then I've kind of done that, right? Not necessarily. Because the term repentance means turning. Turning, not crying, not confessing, not being convicted, turning. And this has led to the deadness of the church. The body of Christ is experiencing a dead lull. And I believe this is why. We've relegated our life with the Lord in a series of confessions, convictions, crying sometimes, right? I'm sorry for my sin. Okay, I get it. But we've left it there. The question is not, are we sorry for our sin? But will we turn from our sin? I can be very sorry and not turn, not really repent. And I can fool myself, kid myself. Well, I said I was sorry to the Lord again. And so off we go. Repentance is a change. Not only a change of mind, but a change of life. So turning is the key with repentance. See, we don't just need to be broken over our sin. And I've been broken. You? It's not enough. What? Well, David said a broken and contrite spirit. He won't despise that. True. But listen to me. It's not enough to just be broken over our sins. We must also be broken from our sins. If you don't break up with that sin, then being broken over it all day won't do you any good. And this is not a message that's spoken to the country. It's spoken to the church. It's to us. It's for us. And, you know, I've come to terms with this again and again. We've got to live the lives where there is no unconfessed and no unrepented of sin. Well, I'm probably going to sin again. Okay, but listen, there's got to be confession and repentance. And you need to break up with that thing, whatever it is. It has to be broken and turned from. And this is what will change our country. Because this is what will change our church. So I repent, I turn to the Lord, I get revived, and somehow it affects the world? Absolutely. The world's unaffected because the church is unrepentant. It's just the way it is. I think about this, you know, as I look around, and I'm as bad as anybody at looking at things and condemning them and saying, oh, no, this is ugly and this is wrong. And I have to realize that God would much rather pardon sin than judge it. God is longing, he's yearning to pardon the sins of the people in this nation. And isn't it interesting that the address isn't given to them? He wants to pardon them, and he wants us to be used in the process of getting them to the place where they can be pardoned as our lives are lived for Christ. Our lives are a lifestyle of confession and repentance and truly coming and humbling ourselves before the Lord. It's so interesting because here we see that the land was filled with no rain. Are you aware that we're in a drought? Some places are not going to survive this next season. They're already under so badly that there's just some places just not going to have water. I always wonder what Southern California is going to do. When I lived down there 40-some years ago, we already had the motto that Southern California is an unnatural oasis. It has no water of its own. It all has to be brought in. And the millions and millions of people that flooded in there, they just had to provide more water. And they don't have it. All of their reservoirs, all their water supplies are drying up. So if you see people moving up from California, more than one reason for that. But he says, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, the things that destroy crops, or if I send pestilence among my people. We've experienced that. We're experiencing it now. That's why I say I think the judgment's already begun. And so we need to understand that our commitment to God, how we live our lives, the amount of time we spend truly in living for the Lord versus living for ourselves, and repenting, crying out to the Lord, repenting of our sin, that's going to make the difference. That's going to change things. So here's the big question. Who wants to repent? Right? Boy, hands didn't go up very fast. And very few. I'm seriously asking a question. Who wants to repent? And be honest. Listen, be honest. If you're like, not really, then be that. But don't say you want to repent and not repent. So, I mean, do you like that song, God Bless America? Do you like that song? I like that song. But I don't believe that's the song that we should sing right now. I think we should be singing America needs to bless God. The church in America needs to bless God. And then God will bless America. But I think we need to look at things a little differently. And can we agree at least that it starts here and now? It starts here and now? I'm just going to ask us to do something today, a little unusual, but I think we need to show God that we really do want to repent, that we really want to have a change take place in us. We are going to turn to him away from, as he says, humbling ourselves and praying and seeking his face and turning from wicked ways. And then the promise is so rich. He will hear. He will forgive and he will heal our land. It's a promise. So the promise is good, but we have to do what he says. So if you're up for it, then I would love to pray over this right here in front. And listen, I'm truly serious about this. I don't want anybody to come up here and stand and let's repent together, that doesn't want to repent. And you might say, well, that would be embarrassing. People might look back and say, what's that guy just sitting there for? Doesn't he want to repent? Hey, listen to me. The most important one already knows it and already sees it, and that is our Father in heaven. So I'm serious about this. If you want to pray and humble yourself, it's kind of humiliating. You want me to get out of my seat? I could preach a whole sermon on that. Should the church get out of its seat? Yes. Most of us in the church, the corporate church included in this, most in the church do not want to ever put themselves in a place of humility before God. So for me to say, why don't y'all come up and stand here and let's pray for our repenting against the sinful, wicked things in our life, and let's go ahead and humble ourselves before God and ask for forgiveness. So if you want to do that with me, I mean, you're welcome to. I want to pray for repentance for this church, for our country's sake, for our kids' sake, for babies that are being destroyed every day, for their sake. Let's pray together. Let's humble ourselves before God. It's our country that's at stake. It's our world that's at stake. It's everything that we say we believe, but never seem to get around to saying, it's my fault. I'm sorry, God, it's my fault. I've lived in a way that's selfish. I've lived in a way that isn't pleasing to you, and the world is suffering because of me. When you've given me life, and I've turned and went backwards, and now the world's suffering. God, we just come. Come humbly before you, God. We've gone so far away in this world, in this country, even in the church, even in our lives, Lord. Things are distracting. A lot of noise. And we can't seem to get our eyes off of this or our ears off of that or our minds thinking about these other things. And so much of it is destructive. So much of it is ruining and wrecking things. And I pray today, God, in Jesus' name, that you would accept our humble cry today. And you would hear our prayer today that, Lord, we will turn whatever it is in my life that's wicked, that I know it's been plaguing me. I need it to go, Lord. We confess and we repent right now. We're going to send it packing. We're going to break up with that sin. We're going to not just be broken over sin. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to break away from it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd accept our humble cry. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive and heal. And do that in our nation. Do that for the lost world out there. And Lord, use us for your purposes, for your glory. But God, we need you so desperately. And we confess that we have responsibility in this world to live in such a way that people can see. And when they see us repent, and they see us humbled, and they see us, Lord, not condemning, but longing and praying for them so that they can know you, that they will see, and they then, Lord, they will turn. Then they will say, I don't know what that is that you've got, but I want it. But it's humility, God. It's humble. It's turning. It's repentance. It's confessing, not just to you, but to the world. Yes, we need forgiveness. We need healing as well, and we have to lead the way. May it be so. As we come before you, God, we humble ourselves right now and ask for this to take place. As we move upon it, as we turn from it, as we engage in it, we pray that it will be so in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.
Love you, Pastor.
Thank you. Love you too, David. You showed me that earlier because you said hi to me. Thank you. hey, I'm just going to go ahead and release us. But please keep this, hold this tightly. Don't walk out and say, well, that was nice, and move back into where you were. I believe this is a turning point for the church and for the country, for our community that we live in. We're going to affect it by our humble obedience to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So I love you guys. I thank you for joining me in that. I think it's going to be huge. Okay. God bless you. See you soon.